Well, thank you, everybody, for coming. This is the first night of the revival. We are to be broken and spilled out so God can fill us up with all of Himself. And there's no greater privilege in the world than to have a great God come and fill us. And in the Chris Tomlin song, I believe it was the Resurrection song, one of the lyrics was to be clothed in royalty. And the Bible tells us that we could put Jesus on and we can have the Holy Spirit rest upon us. And that is truly being clothed in royalty and being clothed with what God has died to give us, which is all of heaven on our side, all of heaven in us. So, Father, we just thank you that you're here. Lord, we give you all honor and glory for what you're doing. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are worthy to be praised and that you would come here and sup with us and that we are all sitting at your table. And Lord, we just plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here. And we thank you, God, that you will have your way. So tonight, we're going to be talking about being a royal priest, a royal priesthood we are called to be. And how awesome is that? Man was once so estranged from God. And Jesus, the end-all, be-all, God-man Jesus, died to bring us not only into salvation, but to be heirs with him, and to rule and reign with him, and to have a royal priesthood, a share of heaven, and a share of the priestly duty. And with that comes responsibility, and it's really an awesome thing that we've inherited, and it's an awesome thing of how real this is, and what reality really is. When the body of Christ, when it dawns on us that we are a royal priest commissioned from heaven, hand in hand with Jesus Christ as our high priest, that's when that goes off in our lives. It's all over for the enemy. It's all over for the flesh. And it's all over for anything that anyone says that will cause us to doubt who we are in Christ. So let's look at the first scripture. It's 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I love how that says we are set forth to do the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him. And the role of grace in our lives is to get us to have those virtues and those perfections to be tangible, to be part of who we are. Now, the word also says that no man is perfect but God, but that perfection that God made us to be perfect in the image of God, this is achievable through grace. And I thought it was a very good footnote in my Bible for this particular scripture, and I'm just going to read that. And this pretty much kind of lays the groundwork for understanding, you know, the New Testament priesthood and what the Old Testament priesthood was, and kind of the contrast and just a quick explanation. So in Old Testament times, people did not approach God directly. A priest acted as an intermediary between God and sinful human beings. With Christ's victory on the cross, that pattern changed. Now we can come directly into God's presence without fear. And we are given the responsibility of bringing others to him also. When we are united with Christ as members of his body, we join in his priestly work of reconciling man to God. And we can kind of view the roles of a priest in three different ways. Just like said there, so the role of the priest is a representative of God to man and man to God. It's that intermediary. So three ministries of being a priest is ministering to God on behalf of oneself first and foremost. That allows everything else to stem from it. Secondly, it's ministering to God on behalf of people, and then ministering to people on behalf of God. And it's important to note that, you know, the qualification of being a priest is being right with God. And that word righteousness, that means to be in right standing with God, so that, you know, God's been working with us. He's been working with his body all over to strive to allow him to change us, to be righteous in right standing with him, to get the sin out of our lives, to get selfishness out of our lives so that we can have his spirit control us. And it's stated well in this scripture. Psalm 132, verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, right living and right standing with God, and let your saints shout for joy. And to add on to that, following scripture, it's pretty much our instructions of what working for God and what working with God really is. So it's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of favor, and now is the time of salvation. And that prophetic word that we started off with, which God gave Pastor about 4 days ago, that is speaking right to this. Now is the time for unprecedented favor for us. God literally moved every obstacle. And since we're called to be responsible, that means, okay, the only thing that I need to do is be right with God. And through responsibility, God did everything else. Now is the time for favor. So we really should be so just zealous for God and on fire that he took everything that was so daunting, flushed it down the toilet, and now it's truly a new year. And he waited to do this in the season of the new year. God just, he's had this planned out for so long. And I just love how it's all getting in motion. Every gear is hitting the next gear, and it's happening how it should have been forever. And this truly is destiny time. This is the books of heaven being written, being coming out over our lives time. Now, if you remember, what was it, Sunday morning, God had the shofar anointed to release our prophetic words. Now, that shofar was anointed to blast away doubt, unbelief, tactics of the enemy, all kind of stuff happened when God anointed that shofar to bring our prophetic words unhindered to us to walk in. Now, we still want to bring them up to God, and we want to claim them, but it's going to be easier than ever. So going on with that scripture, I tell you, now is the time of favor, and now is the time of salvation. And this actually came from an Isaiah verse. Paul was restating this, so we're going to go to the Isaiah verse. It's Isaiah 49, verses 8 to 9. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. Now, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. Does that not sound like the undertones of everything that the Old Testament priesthood was? Getting man right with God. So God's making us to be a covenant for the people. Our relationship with God, our covenant, because we're not covenant breakers. We're keeping our covenant with God. We're going to allow that covenant to be strong. His grace is going to allow that covenant to exist to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance, as the verse continues. And verse 9 says, and this is our great commission. Jesus was made manifest to destroy the works of the enemy. That's in the word. And verse 9 says it right there. To say to the captives, come out. And to those in darkness, be free. So to say to the captives, come out. You know, in deliverance, we've been able to see a lot of interesting parts of people that are held in certain realms of confinement. It's their own self. It's self-hatred. It's parts that they've maybe wandered off, gotten to the enemy's camp. He keeps a soul piece of them into captivity. So we're seeing this really come alive in God's word. And when that verse right there says, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free, that means 100%. That means radical transformation. That means the full armies of heaven are with us to fulfill the scripture. Because we got to remember, when scripture is being fulfilled, we can kind of be lulled to sleep like, okay, God, I'm going to read this, and then it's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Something's going to happen. It's good to have faith. But we can lose sight of what heaven is doing, the reality of what heaven does on our behalf to set us free and to allow us to set others free. It is an awesome thing to behold. And I just know that as our seers' anointings increase, we're going to start seeing so many things. And God's so desiring to give revelations. How many of you has God said, come sit before me. I have stuff I only want to tell you. Now, he wants to do that. And he so desires to do that. And everything, every block that was holding that up has been taken away. Even blocks in us. It's still our responsibility, but blocks in us, parts of our will that were held in captivity, God has right. He has made that right within us. He's setting a fire in us that's going to burn out the old man and the old desires of the old man to make the new man have the captain's seat. And that's just a blessing. And we should always view each day as a new day. The theme of song service, it's a new day, a new beginning. And we need to start each day with that, because the enemy is going to come and whisper old desires. He's going to put old thoughts in your head to try to get you to look back, to shrink back, and to pick those things up. But if you're waking up immediately, just thanking God for who you are, asking God, Lord, let me see me how you see me. I am the new creation. All those things we should be constantly holding on to and shouting the enemy down with every one of his lies. So the commission of the royal priesthood, it's all hinged on Jesus Christ being our high priest. We connect with our high priest. We are under him. He is over us. And Reverend Christopher actually taught a lot last Sunday night about how Jesus Christ is the high priest. He really put it into good detail. And if you want to know more about that, I'm not going to go into that in such great detail, but in Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, or if you want to re-listen to Reverend Christopher's teaching, he really put a good understanding of that out there. So, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Now, it's funny, not counting men's sins against them. Well, that's what allowed, the salvation to take place. That's what allowed, the right standing with God to come into fruition. But when we minister to people, are we counting men's sins against them? Are we judging people? Because there's going to be an influx, you guys. Pastor Barber's been telling us that the world is going to be flooding on in. Now, we need to be aware that we're going to have some old men in front of us. The old man is going to be well represented, but he's not going to last for long. Those people are going to be radically changed quick. So when they come in, our first impression, we better wipe that out of our heads pretty quickly, because we need to be reinforcing who they really are in Christ. And the closer we get to God, he's going to be showing us who they really are. So we are to be reinforcing the true identity of people and not holding their sins against them. Continuing, verse 19. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that right there is just a kind of a little explanation of what our ministry is going to look like. We're imploring people on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. But we are ambassadors of Christ and making an appeal. God is entrusting us to make an appeal to people. And that's not begging them. That's not, just spouting out scriptures. That's the Christ in us loving them to come to him. That's what that means to be make that appeal. And in verse 21, when restating, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When people who really don't have a great understanding, they're new to what Jesus Christ really did. Maybe they've heard that story, and just kind of said, okay, well, that's an interesting story, but they never internalize that. But when you internalize that the sinless one became sin, was tortured, took all the stripes for you. That right there, when that light goes off and that spirit man is woken up from his slumber, that is a life-changing experience. So we need to understand that as we minister to people, that huge thing, you know, the world glosses over, but we need to always have that as the centerpiece of this is what he really did for you. And when we minister to people, we want to minister in love. And how many people have you seen? You can call them Bible thumpers or whatever you want to, but okay, hell's real and we don't want to go to hell. And there's a, and if, and someone needs to totally understand that, but the motivation for getting right with God is, I used to be right with you, God. I used to know you. We used to have communion. We used to have relationship, and then it just stopped. And I need that back. I need you, God, back in my life. The fear of hell will take care of itself once we get right and love God. If we love God and allow him to love us, everything else is going to take care of itself. So we don't want to be pushing the idea, okay, if you don't accept my Jesus right now, you're going to go to hell. There's not love in that. That's just fear. And, you know, but of course, when you be led, when you're led by the Holy Spirit, there's going to be times that maybe you're mentoring someone, you're over somebody, they're dabbling in sin, they're going in and out, and then they need to be pretty much admonished that, okay, dude, you're messing with hell now here. So there's a, be led by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit, and all that will just take care of itself. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud in which God's presence went before them. And every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea. And this is talking about Moses and the Israelites. Verse 2. And each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So their belief of Moses and his covenant with God and all that God did through Moses, their belief in that allowed them to walk in the cloud and allowed them to have the miracle in the sea. So this is pretty much saying our belief in God is going to help people believe in God themselves. You know, I've been blessed to have godly mentors. We're blessed to have a shepherd like Pastor Barbara that we know that we know that we know that she hears from God. And when a God becomes so tangible to you and you see him moving and you see him using her to email you and tell you something that only you and God know, you know, these things allow it to really click that God is so real and he is for me and not against me. So going on with that scripture. So we're talking about the Israelites being baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law, to Moses and to the covenant, consecrated and set apart to the service of God. And all of them ate the same spiritual, supernatural food. Now that's a perfect example of the intermediary at work right there. And just kind of going over Hebrews 8 chapter that I was discussing, how it kind of encapsulates Christ as the high priest and puts that into understanding. I'm just going to read a verse out of that, and it's Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been without defect, there would have been no room for another one or an attempt to institute another one. Now, this is showing that, you know, God has planned for the new covenant. He's planned for intimacy the whole time. We got to remember when we're ministering to people and maybe they're stuck in the Old Testament and they haven't read the New Testament, they're going to get freaked out because they don't know that it gets a whole lot better. So we need to be always well-rounded, seasoned with salt. We need to know our word. We need to know why the Old Testament existed was to create the groundwork for man to be reconciled. And then the biggest miracle that ever took place was God just saying, okay, well, I was once disconnected from you. You had to do all these laws to become right with me. We had to sacrifice all these animals. If a animal touched this mountain, you had to stone him to death. And, you know, freak your kids out pretty good. But God said, okay, now I'm coming down. Now I'm ending all this. And I'm not only ending it, you're going to have face-to-face fellowship with me, and I'm going to come live inside you. Now that is a miracle, and that's, it's just so good to be well-rounded in that way, because so many people, we could get Jewish people, we could get all kinds of people, we could get people that were maybe in a certain Christian denomination that they thought they knew, but they really didn't. So we just need to really know our word so that we can lead the sheep to Christ. So let's look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men. So new covenant, New Testament priesthood, is there any offerings? The Old Testament was full of offerings from the priesthood. What's our offerings? Well, it's right there in 1 Timothy 2. Then I admonish and urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men, giving God thanks, interceding for people, offering our time, offering ourselves, offering our spiritual gifts for God. That is in the line of the royal priesthood of the New Testament. Hebrews 5:1, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. So that says that God's going to give us a whole lot of grace to deal with some people that need it. And, you know, what's the saying to be wise as a serpent but gentle as a dove? That's packed full of wisdom right there. So, excuse me. So let's look at a part of the offerings that we give. Let's look at interceding. Let's look at Galatians 6:2. This is in the NIV. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we are fulfilling the law through carrying each other's burdens. By the offering of intercession we make to God, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Intercession is at the same time ministering to God and to the person or people we are interceding for. So God sees this person. He wants to move in their life. He sees all the sin. He sees the separation between he and they, and his heart's aching. And he wants someone to carry that burden that he places on them to fulfill his desire to see them set free. It's the burden of God's heart that God puts on an intercessor to, you know, it's God sharing his heart with that person. So when we look at intercession as, okay, we're ministering for this person, but God, I'm ministering to you also because it's your burden, it's your heavy heart, it's your love for this person that is causing heaven and earth to move. Do you think heaven moves for God's love? Absolutely. That's why God's love is so immensely impactful. Heaven's full of it. Earth is placed aside and heaven invades with a vessel that is full of God's love. Every other thing, love covers a multitude of sins. Everything is evaporated when God's love is allowed to come flow right down. So, and that that really kind of sheds a light on the importance of intercession. On the back of a bulletin, I think the saying was, a man said, I'd rather teach, what is it, 10 people to pray, or I'd rather teach one person to pray than 10 people to preach. And that's showing the importance of prayer, and that we could be hearing all kind of awesome stuff, but if we're not taking it to God, if we're not allowing God's will to become spoken through us, in intercessory prayer, the Holy Spirit praying the perfect prayer for that person, we're not going to see lasting change. We're going to see some enthusiasm and excitement for a little bit, but it's going to wane. But if we pray, and then we also listen to our sermons, that's well-rounded. So like I was saying, so if you want to be a representative of God's character to others, we must view them as God sees them. And I was just speaking of God's heart. God's heart is going, when God shares his heart with you, it's going to show them for how they really are. It's going to allow you to see past all of your limited understanding, and you're really going to develop a compassion for the people. And we always need to circle back to this. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So when God looks down at us, when God looks down on the person you're interceding for that maybe you don't really like, but you know God wants you to intercede for them, you know that they need prayer. When God looks at them, he sees Jesus. He sees himself, and he sees you. When Jesus looks at that person, he sees his Father. Now, that when we kind of meditate on that, because that kind of hit me, and it allowed kind of compassion to well up in me. But when we see how special we are to God and how much of an honor it is to be created in his image, you know, the wells of compassion are not going to run dry. We're going to stay on our knees 2 hours more a day or whatever it takes. We're going to pray someone through. We're not going to be lazy with our time because it's precious, because we're praying for someone, and when God looks at them, he sees himself. When we carry someone's burden and lift them up to God, God is able to see that person clearly because of the clarity of our relationship with God. So that person, they may not know how to pray. They may not even know Christ. They may have all kind of stuff separating them from God. But when God uses you as a middleman, your relationship with God is able to pull them out. And how many times has Pastor Barbara said, you know, that she might be praying for someone and maybe they're not right with God, but God answers her prayers on their behalf because of her and God's relationship. And that is something that is going to save souls. Each one of us are going to save souls if we have that attitude, that otherwise they're not going to be saved. And hell's going to gain what is rightfully heaven's. So we need to be so just convicted to be steadfast, and that prayer's worth it, God's worth it, and it doesn't matter how I feel, God, you're going to get this soul back because you died for this soul. And that's what standing in the gap is. So we have a lot of responsibility that we're seeing here. We have a lot of responsibility for, so if God puts people under us, say, and we minister to them a little bit, and we talk with them a little bit, we share some experiences that we've had with God a little bit, and then we just say, all right, man, see you later. What then? They're going to go maybe off course a little bit. If you're not listening to God and they're going off course and they're accumulating all kind of ungodly attachments and just whatever else goes on in the spirit realm, and you're assigned to that person and you're not listening to God when God wants to tell you, I need you to pray right now for this person or else something's going to happen, that's on your hands. That blood is on your hands. So this newfound compassion that God wants us all to have, it is going to serve as a staying power in our prayer closets, and to have our ears tuned to God no matter what our flesh says. So, but now let's go more into ministering, because that is the huge role of a priest is ministering. And that's a huge role of what this end time harvest is going to be, ministering. So ministering, pretty much, you know, we're stepping into newness, everybody. We're stepping into signs, wonders, and miracles. We're stepping into the floodgates of heaven being released. So our ministering must start within ourselves first, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that all of heaven, because God spoke many times, all of heaven is behind you. So what does that mean? All of heaven. All of heaven. We need to be asking God, okay, Lord, that's a huge statement. You're telling me all of heaven, which is so much more vast than this earth, all of heaven is on my side here. Well, Lord, you need to allow heaven to invade me, invade my atmosphere, invade every wound that's holding me from loving the people how you want me to love them, because that's where ministry starts. It starts with us being in tune with heaven, us being in tune with God's heart. Because when we're of God, when we're of heaven, all this dark stuff is afraid of it. It'll run right out. If we're manifesting God's love, which is the makeup of heaven, all of hell will flee and run out. But let's look at Romans 14, verse 17 in the NIV. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's telling me that we have the Holy Spirit. We've been taught of righteousness, peace, and joy. And now it's up to us to say, okay, God, show me more. I want to experience this peace. I want to experience this joy. And I want to live in your righteousness. And experience is kind of maybe a watered down word. But let's say I want to walk in your peace. I want to walk in your joy. I want to walk in your righteousness. Because that is where the kingdom of God is. It's right there in that scripture. And I think that scripture simplifies a whole lot of guessing. When it's telling us the kingdom of God, which is all of heaven, the virtues of God, the character of God, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, we already have it. See, our belief gets in the way because we don't believe that we have it. Because we look at a sickness that we have, or we look at someone and their prayer hasn't been answered, and we thought that they were right with God, but their prayer is not being answered. Well, that's looking at your circumstances. That's looking from an earthen point of view, and that's not being heavenly minded. So we need to really be training ourselves. Okay, what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe what these eyes see? Or am I going to believe maybe what my spiritual eyes see? Am I going to believe what God's telling me and what God's word tells me? Or am I going to believe the newspaper? Or am I going to believe hearsay or the opinions and truths of others? Because someone can be in a situation and it's true to them, but it's not the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The fact that we have God in us that can conquer all disease, can move any mountain, that's the truth. Some things are true, but God's the truth. So let's look at Colossians 3:10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So when we're ministering, we need to know who we are. And let's look at another version of this. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So that new self, that heavenly being, that Holy Spirit-controlled piece of God on earth is increased and renewed when we increase our knowledge and relationship with God. And that's right there in the Word. Our new self must be put on so we can reflect God into the person and show them their new self. So if we have our new self on and we have God in us, when we're being our true self to them, their true self is in them. Their true self is going to start coming up. Their gifts are going to be activated. They're going to start seeing who they are in Christ because of your walk and who you are in Christ. People are anchored into us. If we're going to be strong towers, that means people are running into us. They're looking up at the tower saying, okay, show me God, show me God. And things are going to start clicking in their mind. Things are going to start clicking that God is real. I have such a wonderful creation that I really am. Let me become that. And that's why testimonies are so powerful, because it's able to show the old man and the hole that the old man had. But then the new man came, and the new man was so much greater than the old man. The old man was limited. The new man is able to prophesy, able to heal, able to have these gifts come out, able to love God. The biggest compliment you could ever get is, my goodness, you love God. if we're in it for anything else, if any other compliment does anything to us besides, man, you love God, then we're in it for the wrong reason. We need to be looking to live a life so devoted to God that we truly love Him how He loves us. And that's the only thing we want to hear from people. It's, man, you die for God, right? Well, He died for me. Of course I would die for Him. I gave my life to Him, right? I sold myself to Him, right? And when we live that, people, that's going to be the true breakthrough that God's been waiting for all of our lives. He's been peeling the onions. He's been peeling our onions, and He is so waiting for this new year. And He's been taking every burden or barrier, I should say, and false burden away from us so that we can be that. And it's awesome that He's leaving us with no excuses, but that's also a reason to be steadfast and responsible. So, okay, God, You cleared the path for me. I'm not dropping the ball now. He mowed down the entire other football team. I'm not dropping the ball now. So here's a wrong mindset. Loving people because we were commanded from God, so we have to. You know, God tells us in His Word to love people. That's the law is fulfilled when we love people. But when we're viewing it as a have to, and it's not flowing out from us, that's not love. And when people see you saying that you're a Christian, and it's coming off of you, like you're just doing this because you think God's going to punish you, so that's why I'm loved, because you're afraid that God's going to punish you? What type of thing is this? We need to get that completely burnt out of us. The sense of obligation and duty, it should be a labor of love. And the world is going to be changed with that. They're not going to be changed because they've seen that other thing. They've seen it everywhere. And it's going to do nothing. It's going to turn them away from God. It's going to do nothing good. So let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 16 in the NIV. This is the covenant I will make with them. For after that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So everything that could make you right with God, He offers to write it on your heart. And when He writes it on your heart, it becomes who you are. It's just, you're just flowing in the love of God, and it becomes who you are. So the sense of striving that we have to and we need to, the law of God's not on our hearts if we're doing that. And we need to be going before God all the time. Lord, this important scripture, this important piece of wisdom is up in my head, but God, I need it in my heart, or else it's not going to do anything good. So, and God will absolutely meet that. So, like I was saying, we need to view people as opportunities and not assignments. And that opportunity is, you are God's chosen, preordained way into a person's life. That's a true opportunity. That's not a drudgery. It's a responsibility and it's a privilege and it's awesome. Let's look at Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and we have the written law of the Lord and are learned in its languages and teachings? Behold, the truth is the lying pen of the scribes has made of the law a falsehood, a mere code of ceremonial observances. And yes, this is Old Testament, but this right here is clearly showing that if we're doing things because it's law and we have to, God's not going to accept it. Heaven's not in it, and it's religious, and it's of the devil pretty much, because God had left religion long ago, and angels aren't religious spirits, but demons sure are. So let's look at the true answer, and we've all heard this scripture, but Galatians 5:14 of the NIV, the whole law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. The love for others that wants victory and freedom in their lives. This is loving our neighbor as ourself. And we have to want it. We have to desire to be the servant of others. Let's look at 1 John 4:20 in the NIV. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. Now, when we look at that, so it says, anyone who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God who he hasn't seen. So if someone you're ministering to that doesn't know God is looking to you to love them, and you're not loving them right, how can they love God? If you love them, then they can love God. But people need, because we've been so fragmented, we've been so messed up, we've been so infiltrated with doubt and unbelief, people need a relationship with a person that God can work through to feel the love of God first. And then they're going to be built up to move from that person to God. It's going to put a seed in them to desire God. But since we are what we are, you know, in this fallen world and with everything that's happened, that relationship of love is going to lead them to God, and it's right in that scripture. If God gives you an assignment, it should not feel like a head count. That assignment is a relationship between you and them that God has chosen to reveal himself to them through you. And, you know, so God gives us an assignment, and we're kind of doing it a little bit. Well, we get annoyed with it, and then it gets us to the point of, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. You want me to love them? I'm loving them. Your will be done, God. Now, that right there is not love, and that right there gives, okay, religious spirits, are they after, what are they after? They're after our relationship with God. Okay, what's first on that list? They're after love. Anything they can do to taint love into lust, into false love, into conditional love, they're going to do. The biggest work of religious spirits is to poison love and to taint love. So the idea of, okay, God, you've given me this assignment. I'll do it. Your will, not my own. Religious spirit, open door right there. Boom. And we need to be on guard for that, guys, because the enemy has plans. Also, God's plans are greater. God's plans are awesome. But the enemy knows that what's happening. He knows some of what God's doing. Not all, but he knows that God's ready to bring his glory. God's ready to destroy hell and so many people's lives. And he's going to be crafty. The word calls him an evil genius. Now, he's not God, but he's crafty. We're not really geniuses. The Holy Spirit is. He's full of wisdom. But we need to be leaning into the Holy Spirit, or else we're going to get fooled. And religious spirits and spirits in us can blind us to hearing the voice of God. They can blind us. So we're going to think we're unctioned properly, but we're not. And when we can counteract that by having people pray with us, pray for us, check us out. You know, if you hear something from God and you're not sure who it is, if it's from God, maybe the enemy, whoever, or maybe you're just flat thinking it's from God. If you're not getting that checked and you're kind of new more in the process, the enemy's going to have so many assignments pinged right at you to try to distort what you're doing because he knows you're not getting it checked. So we need to stay out of the penalty box because that's called discouragement. The penalty box is discouragement. What's more discouraging, and I know I've had to deal with this, than thinking that God said something and God didn't say it. And you were moving this way, and you really thought something was about to happen, and it was good, and it was God's timing, but it was not God's timing. It was your heart. It was the enemy manipulating your heart, manipulating your mind, will, and emotions to what you want to hear, because he knew what you wanted to hear. He could attach other things to that to get you way diverted off over here. So he knows what's in your heart, too. To a great extent, the enemy knows how we tick to a good extent, not like God, but he's going to try to slip us up. So, and just going into the, our role as ministers, and we're going to get offended by people. We need to get it out quick. We need to say, okay, God, that may have offended me. I need help with this. I need to be so full of your love, but that won't offend me. But we're going to be rubbed the wrong way at the very least. So we need to understand that these people are wounded. These people have lived a life that the enemy's had full access, and he's planted all kind of time-release things or all kind of things that will allow them to totally be distorted of how they view others. So they're going to – the wounds in them are going to talk back at you like you did something to them, but you never did anything to them. But that wounded nature of whoever did something to them, they're going to – that spirit in them, that wound in them, that personality fragment in them is going to view you as the bad guy when you're not. But we need to be prepared to not be offended and to expect that that's going to happen. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 to 6 for some ministry on this topic. We put no obstruction in anybody's way. We give no offense in anything, so that no fault may be found in our ministry blamed or discredited. But we commend ourselves in every way as true servants of God, through great endurance in tribulation and suffering, in hardships, in privations, in sore straits and calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless watching, hunger, by innocence and purity and knowledge and spiritual insight, long-suffering and patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit, and unfeigned love. Now, let me go back to beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless watching, and hunger. That sounds a lot worse than someone being mad at you for something you didn't do. So we just need to really always be putting in perspective everything and keep ourselves checked. So this is the perfect weapon against that. Love, of course. Love and view the individual as God created them to be. Not this wound, because that's just hiding who the person really is. And that's just the enemy in them, possibly a spirit in them, as a last resort, trying to freak the person out or trying to freak you out by just throwing every last thing he can, making them act in offense and wounds, something, you know, just acting maybe just really off their rocker. We need to be fully aware that off-the-rocker person can easily be changed by God. And you just have to be steadfast through it, and it will happen. So looking back at Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this right here, you know, and we've kind of been talking about deliverance, but loving someone is going to deliver them in great ways. Let's look at Romans 12:15. In the NIV, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Now that right there is the word of God telling you when someone's happy, feeling joyous, accompany them in that joy. Live that joy with them. Be joyous with them. When someone's mourning, understand them. Feel God's heart for them, because God has a few tears, I'm sure. You have a few tears, I'm sure. Let that come out. And there's deliverance in this. When someone's able to open up the hurt pieces of themselves to you, when they finally find the person and God drops his anointing and allows these deep things that kept a person in prison within themselves their whole life, when that person finally allows that prison cell to be open and start walking out, that is a moment of great deliverance. That is a moment that heaven has been waiting for. And that's a moment of freedom. And God's heart is for the freedom of his people. So this simple thing of mourning with those who mourn, there is so much power in that. There is life-changing power in that. And that's a huge part of not leaning to your own understanding and not looking at this world to tell you what's really going on. Because what's really going on is heaven is invading that person. Angels are invading, destroying demons, routing out demons, fragments of that person's self. They're able to be reconciled to God through your love. And that's heaven on the move. So we need to really, these small acts of kindness are really huge nuclear bombs to hell. their nuclear bombs to the enemy's camp, and their victory after victory for heaven. So, like I was saying, if someone can trust you enough to open up to you, this piece of themselves is able to release hurt, torment, and pent up frustrations and emotions. Them having faith and trust in you will allow them to have more faith and trust in God. And there is a, you know, so this, our ministry, ministering really is a weaning process of milk to meat, of man, us, the love of God that we have in us, we'll call ourselves milk, to the meat of God. So our relationship with that person is meant to wean them to then their relationship with God. And we can still have a relationship with that person, but they're going to stop coming to us for every little thing, coming to us when they feel sad or depressed or whatever, and they're going to start going to God. So really the role of a royal priest is to wean man from man back to God. And, you know, so a priest, that's an elder, that's a mature person, that's someone with responsibility and assignments, and that's someone who carries weight. So it's important to be a steward of these things. And let's look at some Christian maturity. I saw this down below in one of my Bibles, and I just thought it was great for this teaching. Maturity means always having the long-range goal in front of you and aiming to achieve that. The long-range goal for us is to allow the kingdom of heaven to come down to this earth and change the very essence of life within us, around us, and in all whom we encounter. So let's look at some blue and red mature choices versus immature choices. Mature, teaching others. Immature, just being taught. Mature, developing depth of understanding. Immature, struggling with the basics. Mature, self-evaluation. Immature, self-criticism. Mature, seeking unity. Immature, promoting disunity. Mature, desiring spiritual challenges. Immature, desiring entertainment. Now, that right there, how there's a gulf. There's a gulf in between those things because they're really so far apart. So desiring spiritual challenges, so that's saying desiring God to use you to spend hours with this person who's just giving you the hardest time ever, but he's just telling you to keep loving him and keep loving him versus going to the movies versus, you know, doing whatever you want. See, that's maturity right there. When we're saying, okay, I'll take the really bound up person, God, because I know you're going to set him free, but I'm going to have to deal with the most annoying night of my life. I'm going to do that. And you know what, God? I want you to go ahead and take the annoyance from me and let me view it through you. But so that puts a better light on that. Because if we have God in us, that's maturity. If we have God in us, we're going to want to accomplish this goal. And it's just a matter of God really working in us to get us to that maturity to where we want that crazy situation over there that we know God's in over the funny movie, over Dumb and Dumber 3. Mature, active faith. Immature, cautious apathy and doubt. Mature, confidence. Immature, fear. Mature, feelings and experiences evaluated in the light of God's word versus the immature experiences evaluated according to feelings. And that ties right into what we were just talking about with the desiring spiritual challenges. The light of God's word, you know, we've been reading to bear each other's burdens, to do all that. When we're truly mature, that verse is right there. Is not going to be so much of a battle, because our feelings of, okay, I'm going to be annoyed with this, we're going to say, that's a selfish feeling. I come out of agreement with that. I don't want that. Get away from me. I want God's heart for this person right now. Now, when I was kind of writing this, I kind of heard this question. So here's a maturity test. Can you be corrected by someone who hears from God and that you know hears from God and make the necessary changes without being offended? We should really be striving to get to that point. And it's not necessarily easy, but God's grace is sufficient and we have enough teachings and meat under our belt to where that should become a test that we can pass. And let's just look at a couple principles to live by. These right here are going to cement your walk with Christ. Get to know God personally. Learn God's commands and discover what He wants you to do. Worship God with wholehearted devotion. Serve God with a willing mind. Be faithful. And the most important of all, do not sit in the penalty box. Do not become discouraged. That right there. And I believe a fitting scripture to kind of put a bow on this is Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3. And this is the Amplified Classic Version. I therefore, this is Paul talking, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, and mildness, with patience bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. So that last little part there of the maturity points, the principles to live by in that scripture, that puts a good bow on what God expects out of His royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are together. We are not royal priests apart to ourselves. We're a royal priesthood who's hooked into the high priest, Jesus Christ. And we need to be there to support our other priests. And we need to be there as priests to be able to minister to God's people, but also to minister to the ministers of God's people. And there's just such unity that God is delighting in fully being in our lives. And God wants to really allow us to understand that He has a great calling on all of our lives. He has a calling that we were made for, that we were made to be a special royal priest in heaven's army, in heaven's priesthood. And every division within the priesthood, it causes disunity. It grieves the heart of God, and it is not going to allow for the salvations that God has marked. Now, God knows all the salvations that will take place. He knows the salvations that may not take place if He doesn't move and He doesn't correct. Now, God's going to have to move and correct, and He really desires unity. But as a royal priesthood, we are called to that unity, and God wants us to totally understand our role in each other's lives and in the lives of all people that we come across and all those who are to be under us and who we are going to steward over for God. So there's unity in the atmosphere. There's unity in God's heart. There's unity in revival. And God cannot have revival without unity. His priesthood, His royal priesthood, cannot be without unity. So God wants to fill in any gap in you that there's any disunity in. He wants to show you, as you seek His face, what you need to do to truly be in unity, to allow the priesthood to be what He wants it to be. So if you come up to the altar, God wants to anoint you with unity. And when you are baptized in this unity, you are becoming a royal priest in the royal priesthood. God knows who His people are. He knows who his royal priests are, and God is going to consummate the priesthood. He's going to put you in your spot, your perfect spot, with this precious and blessed anointing.